you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to the book of Revelation in chapter number 2. The book of Revelation this morning in chapter number 2 as we give consideration to verses 18 to 29. Revelation chapter number 2 this morning, verses 18 to 29. As you know, we've already been speaking about it this morning. We will be observing the Lord's Supper. And every time that we do that, we are instructed from Scripture to remember our Lord Jesus. And as we remember Him and as we reflect upon all of the things that Christ did to accomplish our salvation, we clearly come face to face in the Scriptures with His mercy and His grace and His tremendous, tremendous love for His people. And as we think about His love for His people, our affections for Him are stirred. And so we then have this reflexive response to the Lord Jesus Christ with love in our heart for Him. And you know, one of the things that's true about loving another person is that it stirs within you a desire to please that person.
Amen.
And so it should be our desire today to please and honor the Lord Jesus Christ if we do in fact have love for Him in our hearts. If we say that we love Christ, if we say that we want to honor Him, if we say that we want to please Him, then it stands to reason that we should care about what He thinks about and what He has said about the church. In other words, believers should not be indifferent to Christ's attitude and His desires for His church.
Amen.
We should care about what Christ thinks. We should care about His designs. In short, we should care about what He cares about, and beloved, the church is at the top of His list.
That's right.
And from our passage today, I want to show you that the Lord Jesus Christ is deeply affected when the church engages in the wrong kind of toleration. The wrong kind of toleration. So let's learn today about Christ's attitude on this particular subject and get His perspective so that we can grow in our ability to love and to please and to honor Him even more. Revelation chapter number 2, beginning there in verse number 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart and will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, as we come to this passage this morning, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus, here at the beginning in the book of Revelation, has delivered a series of seven epistles, as it were, to these particular local churches. And that's the way you need to think about it. You know, we often read the letters of the Apostle Paul and we see those as epistles written to particular churches. But we could call these seven letters or seven epistles miniature epistles to these particular churches. And as you take all seven of them and you put them together, you really gain a composite picture of what it is that pleases and what displeases the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are very, very helpful epistles to help us to understand what the local church is supposed to look like. And here today we come to this particular epistle given to the church in Thyatira. And the first thing that I want to point out to you about this passage of Scripture is that although some churches are small, there are none that are insignificant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Although there are some churches that are small, there are none that are insignificant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn this as we consider the church in Thyatira. As a matter of fact, this is the smallest of the seven cities and the seven churches that are found here in the book of Revelation in chapter number 2 and 3. If you were to look at a map, you would find this particular church is located in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. It's approximately 35 miles southeast of Pergamum. It's known as the gateway to Pergamum. It has a pretty interesting history that's behind it. It was repeatedly destroyed and rebuilt due to the fact that it had no natural fortifications. It was really the first line of defense against any invading army that would seek to go to Pergamum. So, again, naturally, it was sort of the gateway to Pergamum and was trampled over many times. That was really the history and the situation with this church until it came under Roman rule. And that really changed a lot of things for this city and for this town. When it came under Roman rule, it actually became a thriving commercial center. As a matter of fact, it was known for the many trades that were there in that city. There were tradesmen, all kinds of tradesmen. As a matter of fact, they had many different trade guilds, like we would think today perhaps of modern trade or labor unions. And again, throughout the city, there were all of these crafts, all of these trades, and so it became a very important commercial, economic, and business center. As you think about this particular city, it was also a secular city. We might even call it a pagan city. It certainly was that. But it did have some Christian influence in it because of this particular church, this church of the Lord Jesus Christ that was located there. Now, you ask questions perhaps about the church. The Bible doesn't really give us a lot of details about the church in particular concerning its founding and all of that. There are a couple of possibilities. Lydia, if you'll remember in the book of Philippians, or in the story with the Philippian church, in the book of Acts, you know that Lydia was a lady who was a seller of purple, and she heard the Apostle Paul preach and speak, and she was converted. And the Scripture teaches us that this lady Lydia was from Thyatira. And so it's very possible that upon her conversion, she takes the gospel back there, maybe her and some of her family. That's one possibility. Other commentators and others who have studied the situation say that that would be one situation, or perhaps it was a ministry church plant from the Apostle Paul's ministry in Ephesus. So perhaps one of those explanations tells us how the church came to be. But nevertheless, it was a real church of Christ. It was in this particular city and was definitely an important place. Now, as you come to the book of Revelation and you get this epistle to this particular church, there's a particular context and a situation that's going on in this church that really Christ is addressing. Now, remember, this is a secular city. It's full of paganism. It's all around. And certainly when there are Christians in a pagan culture, there are many pressures that falls upon people in that situation. And for this particular church, because of the many trade unions and because of all of that, there were certain pressures that fell upon the people concerning their jobs. Much like it happens today, in that particular time, association with these labor unions or with these guilds was necessary for economic success. But the problem was that these guilds or these labor unions, they celebrated certain pagan practices which put Christians in a very high pressure situation. You can imagine, can't you? And so the particular pressure that was on them was, look, you need to go with the flow and you need to embrace the narrative or you're going to be canceled and you're going to be cut off. Does this sound familiar, perhaps? And so this particular church, because you have these Christians that have to make a living, and it's very hard to make a living if you're not part of the system, if you're not part of the trade unions and the guilds, you can imagine the pressures that were upon them. And so the church was tottering because of those external pressures that were being placed upon them. But even worse than that, was the pressure that was taking place inside the church, because there was a situation that was advocating doctrinal and practical compromise with the world. So it's interesting, if you stop and think about this little beleaguered church, when you come to the New Testament, if you were to consider Peter's epistles, for example, his first letter, Peter's first letter, was written to the church to help them battle and deal with pressures that came from outside of the church, from the pagan culture. His second epistle deals with pressures and difficulties that come from inside the church with false teachers. And this poor church was facing both of those situations.
Yeah.
There was external pressures from the business world that was around, saying we're going to cancel you, we're going to cut you off if you don't go with the narrative that we're putting forward here. And again, these trade unions, they upheld pagan practices and pagan ways of life, much like the economic world today in America celebrates Pride Month and all of these abhorrent things in the culture that if you go against that, you'll be canceled and you'll be cut off. And so we find that this isn't anything new. It's been going on for a long time. But then also you have this situation inside the church that was advocating doctrinal and practical compromise with the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and He has something to say about this. This is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me just say, as we think about this small church, let's be encouraged today and understand that no matter how big or how small a particular local church is, it is of supreme importance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ cares about what's going on in any church's given situation. And I don't know about you, but that's a tremendous encouragement for me today. Even though we're a small church, we're not insignificant to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows exactly what's taking place. Which brings me to my next point. As we look here in verse number 18, we see that Christ rules over His church. And that He has absolute authority. He has comprehensive knowledge. And He is intimately involved with His church. We see this as we think about the way that He approached the Thyatiran church. Now notice this in verse number 18. After the church is identified as the recipient of this epistle, it says, "The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." You know, when we study the Scriptures, we find different designations for Christ. Sometimes we read that He is called the Son of Man. Other times He's called the Son of God. And those designations are important because they communicate different sets of knowledge to us about Jesus. So for example, when we think about Jesus as the Son of Man, we are called upon from Scripture's designation of Him in that regard to think of Him in His humanity. And so when we think of Him in His humanity and we go back to the Gospels, what is it that we learn about Jesus? We see that He was compassionate. He was sympathetic. He cared about humanity. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's Gospel, it talks about Him looking upon the people, those who were living their life distressed, not having a shepherd to tend over them. And so He had compassion upon them. As a matter of fact, His passion and His love for humanity as a man led Him to go to the cross and to die for the sins of His people. And so when we think of the Son of Man, all of these wonderful thoughts about Him sympathizing with us and understanding that He's been tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. All of those images come into our mind. But when we see this other designation of Him being the Son of God, it brings into our mind an altogether different picture. And the picture that we are to think about when we see Him as the Son of God is that as the authoritative judge of humanity. And Christ is in fact that, isn't He? He is the sympathizer and He is the Savior, but He is also the judge. And all men will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this designation is supposed to bring that image into our mind. Also, it tells us about His eyes as He's peering into this particular church. It says He has eyes that are like a flame of fire. And that is to show us that Jesus looks with a penetrating gaze. The Lord Jesus Christ sees everything. Nothing escapes the notice of the Lord Jesus. And His feet, we have a designation here of burnished bronze. And this is supposed to show us that He is acting on and exercising His authority as judge. In other words, the picture that comes into our mind is that the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and He tramples out impurity and He deals with unrepentant sin for the sake of His name and for the sake of His reputation. And so there's supposed to be somewhat of a little bit of fear that struck here into our hearts as we see this designation of Christ, not as the meek and the mild Savior, but rather as the authoritative judge. Beloved, you mark it down today that the Lord Jesus sees everything and He knows everything.
Amen.
I was reminded this week as I thought about that, my mind went to Proverbs 5:21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord and He ponders all his paths.
Right.
You need to know that today. Unsettling perhaps and uncomfortable as it is. If there is unrepentant sin, the Lord will most definitely deal with it. And He will deal with it in our lives. And the Lord will not deal with us according to our preferences, but rather according to our necessities.
Amen.
In other words, Jesus will deal with us in the way that we need to be dealt with. As it concerns our sanctification and our growth and our holiness and our job in the world of honoring Him and portraying Him accurately to the world. You know, as you think about that today, ask yourself the question. Think about this question. Would an approach from the Lord Jesus Christ, if He came to you this hour, make you feel somewhat uncomfortable? If you think about your own life and all that's taking place, is everything well with you today? Or are you living in a situation with a lack of faithfulness and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ that would give you pause? We certainly need to consider that question for our lives individually and as a church as well. Maybe you could think of it this way. Is everything well in your relationship with the Lord? That's always the question of the genuine believer, isn't it? How is my walk with the Lord going this hour? We need to understand and we need to be thankful that the Lord is intimately involved in our lives. Aren't you thankful that the Lord didn't just save you and leave you to yourself?
Right.
That He is intimately involved with you as a great shepherd over your life, leading and guiding, and pointing out things that are amiss and giving you applause when things go well. You feel the favor of your Heavenly Father. Aren't you thankful for these things? So get this image of Christ in your mind. He's not coming as a meek and a mild Savior. He's coming as the authoritative Lord and Judge of the church. Well, the next thing I want to point out to you as we come to verse 19 and 20. It's this lesson, maintaining a balance with all that Christ has revealed is absolutely essential. Maintaining a balance with all that Christ has revealed is absolutely essential, certainly in our personal lives, but also in the corporate life of the church. Now, I want you to note here in this passage that there is a dual word from the Lord. What do I mean by that? A dual word. Well, he has two things really that he's pointing out here. On the one hand, there is somewhat of a commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a measure of Christ standing back, looking at the church of Thyatira, and giving them an applause, a word of commendation. But the tenor of the letter of the epistle is one really of condemnation. When you look in verse number 19, you see that there were some practical things in the life of the church that were really great. And in fact, from their beginnings to this particular point in their history, they had even made some progress. Do you see that in verse number 19? He says, I know your works. And then look what he talks about. Your love, your faith, your service, patient endurance. Now look at this statement. And that your latter works exceed the first. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? That's the way it should be in all of our lives, beloved. You enter into the Christian life, and the Lord has saved you, and now you begin to carry out true deeds of righteousness. And certainly as you mature in your walk with the Lord, your latter works would pass the beginning stages as evidence of more fruit and more righteousness being carried out in your life. And so the Lord Jesus looks at the church with an honest assessment, and He says that about them. He stands back and He says, I see these things in the life of the church. And I'll even commend you by saying that you're making progress. It's even greater now than it was when you first started out. But then in verse 20, and I have boxed out in my Bible, there's the word but. But, he says, I have this against you. Those are some fretful words, aren't they? To think of Christ having something against this particular church. He says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. The problem with this church is that they were tolerating, their doctrine had become off base. They were tolerating abhorrent doctrine, abhorrent teaching. It was causing their practice, some of their practice, to be misdirected. And that's true, isn't it? That you always will practice in accordance to what you believe. Your doctrine is going to govern what it is that you practice. And so if you have a measure of false teaching or erroneous teaching that's in your mind, then there are going to be streams from your life that flow from that that are going to be misguided and misdirected. And so there was teaching taking place in this particular church that was leading the people to live immoral lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ is grieved about this. Certainly they were getting some things right, but they were getting other things wrong. And so the way to think about this church is that they were out of balance as it concerned doctrine and practice, or teaching and experience. These two things weren't lining up as they should. Now, if you go back and you think about the church at Ephesus, you remember that church? I know that you're familiar with the church at Ephesus. The Lord Jesus said about them, "Oh, you have strong doctrine. You guys, I mean, y'all are teaching it straight and clear, and it's really good there, but you've got a lack of love," Jesus says about them. And so you could say that if Ephesus had strong doctrine but a lack of love, Thyatira had strong measures of love but weak doctrine. It was just reversed. And like Ephesus, they too were out of balance. And they needed to get the scales in the church back in order. Doctrine and practice. Doctrine and experience. They need to both be in accordance with the Scripture. Beloved, this is an important lesson for us to learn today. Christ expects us as the people of God to stay in the balance with our heads and with our hearts and with our hands.
Amen.
Everything is supposed to be in order. We have to understand this from Scripture. You've heard me say this before, but we need to guard against getting in the ditch. The Scripture teaches us to live in the middle of the road, to stay on the narrow path. And on any road I've ever traveled on, there's always a ditch on the left side and there's always a ditch on the right side.
Right.
And you have to be careful not to pull the car over into the ditch. As a matter of fact, this is a theme throughout Scripture. Think about Moses as he dealt with the people of Israel before they went into the land in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He said, "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left."
Amen.
Stay out of the ditch.
Amen.
Even Moses was saying it way back then. "You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." See, we have to guard still, don't we? We have to be very, very careful. Here as we see a church that had gotten in the ditch. This church was strong in one area, in love, but it was weak in its doctrine. And we need to examine ourselves and we need to see where we stand. If we, like them, have any areas in our life that are out of balance. You mark it down today that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased when we keep things in their proper balance. And so we should strive to make sure that we please Christ in this regard. I wonder today, is your life one that is in balance personally as you think about your own individual situation? This is a way to please Christ. Are you keeping things together? And is your doctrine clear? And is your practice, does it follow proper doctrine? And the way you know that your practice is following doctrine accurately is if your life is growing in holiness and godliness. The truth of God is pure truth. And it produces purity in the life of the Christian.
Right.
Someone who says they're a Christian, but there's these marks and these things in their life of unholiness and practice. Something has gone amiss. Either they're not a Christian genuinely, or they're not getting the right doctrine that's leading to a proper way of life.
Right.
And so the Lord Jesus here shows us that we need to keep things in balance. "I know that this is right, but I have this against you, and that's a problem." Well, in the next place, I want to show you again here in verse number 20, as we think on this verse a little more. The Lord Jesus Christ would not have His people... Now get this, here's the main thrust of this whole passage. The Lord Jesus would not have His people tolerate that which will lead them to those imbalances. Okay, so first He rebukes their imbalance. And then He's going to say something about the particular thing that led them to that imbalance. And His rebuke is that you have tolerated certain things that have led you to that position of imbalance. Do you see that? Not only are these Thyatiran believers being pressured from the world outside to compromise their convictions. Again, exactly what takes place in our day as well. But listen to me. They are also being told by the leadership in the church that it's okay to do so. Isn't that something? Here you see this Jezebel woman calls herself a prophetess. Is, notice the word, teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Consider what's taking place in this church. Proper, biblical, male leadership in the church has been usurped by feminism.
Yeah.
And you have a proud, unconverted woman who is calling the shots in the church.
Yeah.
Sound familiar?
Yeah.
We look across today the landscape, for example, even in the Southern Baptist Convention. And this has been one of those debated things as of late in the Southern Baptist Convention. You have certain pastors whose wives come up and are, really, for all intents and purposes, are acting as co-pastors with their husbands.
Yeah.
Standing before the congregation, even preaching and teaching to the congregation, which clearly violates the designs of Scripture. Paul said, I suffer a woman not to teach, not to exert authority over a man. And not supposed to take place like that in the church. And so you understand right off the bat that when feminism grabs hold of a particular congregation and the male leadership appointed by God, designed by God, if they become weak and give over that role to women, you see that problems are going to happen in the church because it's not according to God's design. And I make no apologies for pointing that out today. I know a lot of people are afraid to say that feminism is wrong and that men and women have unique roles designed by God. And it's not that one is better than the other. It's just that God has created them male and female. And a woman is not to do what a man's supposed to do. And a man is not supposed to do what a woman's supposed to do. And our culture has got that messed up. And if the outside world heard me say that, they would say, well, you're coming against our identity because you have transgenderism and all this stuff going on today. And it's completely contrary to the Word of God. And listen, let me just say today, we're not angry at people who do those things. We pity them because of their lost condition that has rebelled against God. And the church upholding the truth of God as the pillar, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, must come in compassion to the feminist and to the transgender person and all of these abhorrent lifestyles and say, there is a Savior who will deliver you from your sin.
Amen.
You need to understand that what you're doing is an affront to God. It's contrary to His designs. He calls it sin and it will be punished, but we have the answer. We're not angry at Him. Why aren't we angry? Because, beloved, sinners do what sinners do.
Right.
What do you expect?
Amen.
You can't expect a sinner to live righteously. They can't. They don't have the power to because they're in bondage to their sin.
Right.
So we're not angry. I'm not mad at transgender people. I'm not mad at the feminists in the world. I'm not mad at these people. I pity them.
Amen.
Because they're people without a shepherd. Then it closed with the Lord Jesus. And oh, what a pity it is when the church loses its bearings concerning these things and that stuff begins to infiltrate the life of the church from the outside coming in and then from the inside going out. It's exactly what's happening here. Not only were these external pressures upon them from the business world, if you don't give a hearty thumbs up to our pagan practices affirmed by the labor unions and the trade guilds, then it's going to be really hard for you to have a job. That's an external pressure. But here inside the church, what's happening? Feminism has crept in. A woman has taken control, preaching false doctrine to all of these people. As a matter of fact, it is so bad that the Lord Jesus Christ equates this woman with Jezebel in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Because this woman is doing the same kind of thing to the people of God that Jezebel did in the Old Testament. Now that's a pretty strong word from the Lord. Listen, that's not my words. I'm just the delivery boy today. This is Christ. This is His letter to the church. This isn't my idea. This is His idea. But it's strong, isn't it? It's a strong word. He calls this woman a Jezebel. What did Jezebel do in the Old Testament? Well, she promoted false religion. I mean, what a sad thing that King Ahab married this pagan woman. I mean, this is the height of the people of God crumbling in the Old Testament. What a sad state of affairs. She's promoting false religion. She was leading people into idolatry and immorality because Jezebel in the Old Testament had this promoting of Baal worship, this false god. And the result was that the people of God were being corrupted. And that's what you see happening here. They're capitulating to the world. They're giving in all around. The testimony of purity and holiness in the church that's supposed to be set forth in society is being compromised. Does that sound familiar today? Still relevant, brothers and sisters, to exactly what's going on today. So what does Jesus say about all of this? What's His response to it? Well, I think what's amazing about this is that Jesus, His rebuke, is not really aimed at the world for the pressures that they're placing upon the church. You don't really see Jesus here talking about that. Not that that's not important, but His rebuke's not aimed at them. Furthermore, although He is angry at this Jezebel in the church, His primary rebuke is not directed at her either. Where does His primary rebuke fall? It's aimed at the people of God. Listen to me carefully. For their toleration of the situation.
Amen.
Jesus is frustrated with His people that they are tolerating this situation that has led to such an imbalance in the church, because Jesus expects more from His people.
Right.
It's a massive problem. Beloved, again, I'll say it today. Sinners do what sinners do, don't they? You can't be mad at sinners for doing what sinners do. They are always going to exert external pressures upon the church. There's always going to be that from the world. We're never going to get away from that. We think that's strange today because American Christianity has lived in a bubble. With the religious protections and freedoms that we have as a nation, there are other Christians all over the world that have no such protections. You've got to learn to expect that from the world. That's what they do. Sinners do what sinners do. Furthermore, the Scripture told us this began in the earliest days of Christianity. The Bible warns us and teaches us that false teachers and false teaching would rise up from among the people of God.
Right.
So there's a measure of expectancy of external pressures and also internal situations that would put pressure on the church to compromise and to capitulate to a given situation. That we would back down on true doctrine and proper practice. This is Satan's strategy, isn't it? You know, Satan loves to take down a church. Satan loves to infiltrate a church, and he doesn't care whether he does it from the outside or from the inside.
That's right.
As we've said many times, you look at what Jesus said, what the apostles said about false teaching. It has always been the situation in the church that false teachers infiltrate the church. And if the people of God aren't watchful about this, they will take hold and they will corrupt the teaching in the church, which then again will have an effect upon the way that people live their lives, which gives drift and drift and drift until the church begins in total apostasy. This is His strategy. So, beloved, our responsibility as the people of God is that no matter what the costs are, we are not supposed to support or tolerate these particular things. Scripture calls upon us not to compromise our convictions. We're not supposed to tolerate. We're not to capitulate to these particular pressures. Could I say it this way? That we are supposed to be intolerant of certain things, and we must stand firm in that intolerant position.
Amen. Right.
That doesn't sit well in our culture today. But isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying? Would you notice it again? I have this against you that you, the people of God, are doing what? To circle the word in your Bible. Tolerate. You are tolerating this situation that is leading you into an imbalanced situation. Beloved, the truth of God is our business to uphold. It's our responsibility. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth.
Amen.
Purity of life is to be the way of life for the people of God. The honor of the Lord Jesus Christ should be our aim.
Right.
Our being a disciplined church is a necessity.
Yes.
Our being a unified church around these things is necessary if we're not to be divided from within.
Amen.
Doctrine and experience must be kept in balance, and we must not tolerate anything that would seek to disrupt that balance. Do you see that this is what Christ desires? This is the heart of our Master. That we would know His Word that we would be firm in the truth, settled, steadfast, stable, secure, all of those things in the Word of God, and that we would uphold it when it is attacked. This is exactly what he's saying. It's like he's putting his hand on his head. He's saying, I'm so frustrated that you are tolerating all of this foolishness inside the church. Because you know better.
Yeah.
You know better. This is what he has against them. Listen, let me just say to us as a church, this needs to be a warning to us today.
Right.
I'm not coming to you today as the pastor rebuking you, saying that this is what we're doing as a church. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, this is here for us as a warning.
Yeah, that's right.
It's here for us to pay attention. You say, oh, but Brother Kyle, things are good in our church. The doctrine's good. The elders preach the truth. And you know, people, we see growth and holiness of life. That may be, beloved. But we have to be on guard.
Yes.
And we have to watch. And we need to take the warnings of Scripture, lest we give way to these particular types of compromises.
Yes.
Let me ask you and probe today personally, as you think about this, not just in the corporate life of the church, but what about you individually?
There you go.
Is there any toleration of things that Christ would not tolerate?
Right.
You think about that today. What about you personally in your life as you look at the different areas of your life? Is there any support or toleration of error? Is there any impurity in your life? Is there any dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? That's something to think about seriously today.
Yes.
To examine yourself and say, look, have I let off watchfulness? Have I become tolerant of things that would frustrate the Lord Jesus Christ? As I think about the pressures in the world upon me, as I think about these ways of doctrine that are blowing across the church today through all of these different channels, you think of the technological age and the access to all of the information and the sermons and the preaching, even from false teachers and abhorrent preachers, all of the books that are there, all of the false teachers that have made their way into the libraries of churches and in the bookstores of churches and even into the pulpits and the Bible studies that take place in the small groups. It happens, beloved.
Yeah.
And you need to ask yourself personally, have I allowed any of that doctrinal compromise to affect me? Am I sure that I'm really listening to doctrinally sound preachers? Listen, the best thing that I can do is warn you, because you know, when you're out living your life during the week, I don't know who you listen to on YouTube and on these different places by which you can listen to whoever you want to listen to. You know, certainly if there was a false teacher that was banging down the doors of this church, you can bet that the elders would stand as a wall against that false teaching and shoo him off.
Right.
We've had to do that a time or two, by the way.
Yeah.
People that have tried to infiltrate the church and cause trouble in the church, we have had to shoo them off. And we would continue to do so. But the best thing that I can do is I can stand here today and warn you and tell you there's danger out there. There are Jezebels out there. There are false teachers out there that seek to corrupt your way of thinking and to pull you away from a sincere devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to beware.
Amen. That's right.
And you don't need to be tolerant of that.
Amen.
You need to be intolerant of that. See, because if you are giving in to that, you need to hear not just the words of Jesus to this church, but you need to hear these words from Jesus directly to yourself. Him saying, I have this against you.
Yeah, right.
And if the Lord Jesus has something against you, then you need to deal with it.
Right.
Now, let me show you something else I think that's mind-boggling in this passage. It's in verse number 21. And that is that the Lord is patient even with those who inflict damage upon His church.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And He gives them opportunity to join with Him instead of going against Him. Look at this in verse 21. Jesus says, look, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Now, that is mind-blowing to me. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ, even towards someone who is seeking to lead the people of God astray, He gives opportunity for them to commit treason against the darkness and come into the light.
Yeah.
Jesus is constantly, by the way, let me say this to you, that Jesus is constantly calling for defectors.
Amen.
Jesus, the message today is for you to commit treason against the darkness.
Amen.
To be translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you find yourself on the outside today as a rebel to the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is pitted against His cause, One who stands in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, his first act isn't to draw the sword and cut your head off. His first act is to say, bend the knee to me and come on over to the other side. And here's this Jezebel, destroying the people of God, bringing doctrinal compromise, paganism into the life of the church, leading the people to be unfaithful to the Lord Jesus, to commit spiritual adultery against Him, as it were, and to live lives that would totally dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, I've given her time to repent. Maybe you should underline that statement in your Bible. Time to repent. There's this opportunity extended to her. An opportunity for her to see the error of her ways. An opportunity for her to see the danger that she was in. An opportunity to see the blessedness of a different course of action and a kind of life that would come as a result of that repentance. She was, we could put it in summary, she was given the opportunity to change course.
Amen.
But the sad statement of the passage is that she refuses to repent. She would not do it. She refused it. She didn't care about the errors that she was committing. She didn't care about the trouble that she was causing other people. She didn't care about the danger that she was in. She didn't feel the weight of it enough to change course. She didn't see anything special about being on the Lord's side. She didn't see that the alternative would bring more blessing than what she was currently experiencing. And in the end, after all was considered, she did not repent. That's a sad state of affairs, isn't it?
Yes.
My friend, what about you? Let me talk to those of you here today who don't know the Lord Jesus. Those of you who are still unconverted. Those of you who are still in your sins. Do you see today that the very same opportunity from the Lord is extended to you?
Amen.
That His kindness is directed to you today? There's an opportunity to join with Him instead of going against Him. Do you see the patience and the kindness of Jesus toward your life today? Will you repent? Will you change course? Will you go in a different direction? Will you take time to reason it out and see these things in the light of the truth? Have you seen your error? Have you seen your sin? Do you see the danger that you are in? Do you see where your present course is leading you? Will you be like Jezebel? Will you refuse to repent? Will you hold fast to the pleasures of sin and forego the blessings of salvation? What would it take for you to change course? What would it take for you to see the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and change directions in your life?
Yeah.
Well, at the heart of the matter, what it would take is a work of Holy Spirit conviction in your life to help you see those things.
Yeah.
But there is reasoning from the Scripture that shows you the exalted course of the way of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the direction that you are currently going. You need to stand back today and you need to see a patient and a long-suffering Jesus. As we have said, quoted from Romans so many times, it's the kindness of the Lord meant to lead you to repentance.
Yeah.
It's His patience. It's His long-suffering. It's His continual putting up with your dishonoring of Him. Do you see that? And He doesn't have to do that.
Right.
He could bring the hammer down on you at any moment. He has a whole host of ways to pull you out of this world. He doesn't have to put up with your sin for one more moment. Give me one good reason today why this ground doesn't open you up and swallow you straight down to hell.
That's right.
What could you possibly say to the Lord Jesus Christ if that happened? If you found yourself not sucking down the next breath, but rather gasping in all of eternity in hell, what response could you say? Jesus would just come back with you with His kindness and His love and saying, I gave you time to repent. I was kind to you. I sustained you even while you were a sinner. Even while you shook your fist at me. But you wouldn't have me. Although I made my pleas to you over and over. Although I said I would be a husband to you. You were not willing.
That's right.
Do you see that today? Do you see the kindness, the salvific opportunity that's before you? What's holding you back from the Lord Jesus Christ today? Don't be like Jezebel and refuse His call to repent and to follow.
Amen.
I know that Jesus was using the name Jezebel for this woman. We don't have her real name. But beloved, I'm going to tell you on the day of judgment, you're going to see this woman standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody's going to say, look at the fool who wouldn't repent at the pleas of the Lord Jesus.
Right.
Look at this fool. You don't want people to say the same thing about you. But so long as you cross your arms and refuse the Lord Jesus Christ, If you end up in that situation, you too will stand before the Lord Jesus. Your case will be brought up before the whole world, and everybody will mock and say, "Look at the fool."
Yeah.
And throughout all of eternity, it will be ringing in your ears, "Fool, fool, fool, who would not have the Lord Jesus Christ?"
Yeah.
Don't be like this woman. I gave her time to repent, but she refused. Her sexual immorality, her spiritual adultery, her ways of paganism were more important than the pleadings of the Lord Jesus Christ towards her. Well, in verse 22 and 23 we go on, and I want to show you that our text reveals the dangerous situation that people are in when they are at odds with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've already made that clear in some measure, but in verse 22, "Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works." You see, the Lord Jesus promises divine judgment for Jezebel and her followers unless there is repentance. Now, again, I'll say to you that it appears from the text that the time for repentance had passed for Jezebel. But the Lord Jesus Christ is still holding out mercy for those who have been duped by her. There are some here that are not beyond the point of repentance. And so the opportunity is still being extended and there's still time. But we have to understand today that the Lord Jesus Christ will only put up with spiritual infidelity for so long. And that at some point He's going to deal with those corrupting influences in the church. Listen, can I say to you today that the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a guarantee?
Amen.
You can't presume upon His patience. Whether you're unconverted or you're converted and in some sin, you cannot presume upon the ongoing patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a threat of judgment from the Lord Jesus. This should make all of those who tolerate and engage in unconfessed sin very afraid. Especially for pastors who put up with this kind of stuff in their church.
Yeah.
What a sad situation it's going to be for many men who stand behind these pulpits on the day of judgment. Toleration for any reason must not be tolerated because of the threat to divine intervention and judgment from God, which is always painful. And something else I think is fascinating in verse number 23. Do you see this? Jesus says, "When I do this, when I judge, when I come on the scene and I deal with the situation, all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works." You know, many times Lord Jesus Christ will make a public example out of a church in order to purify other churches. He will make a public example out of one in order to purify others and to display His divine authority. Sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ will remind His people who's in charge. And that's what you see taking place here in the passage. His coming in judgment is to one of His churches is to remind others that He is the Lord of the church. And there's no excuse for so-called doing church in a way that is contrary to His designs.
Amen. Right.
All of the modern pragmatism and all of the things that are done in the church is all foolishness and folly as churches have departed from the ways of the Lord. And listen, what I'm saying to us as the people of God, may we not fall into those same kind of errors.
Amen.
It's very dangerous. It's very dangerous for us to be in a position where we say, "Well, we're a healthy and a mature church and everything is going well." Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. I was having a conversation with the girls this morning on the drive here. We were talking about healthy churches. Did you know a church can be a healthy church but yet be an immature church? You think about a little sapling that's coming up in the ground, a little tree. You can plant that little thing and it can begin to come up and grow and its leaves are green and it's doing well and it's going straight. And you could say that is a healthy bush or a healthy tree or a healthy plant. True?
Amen.
But it doesn't necessarily mean that that little tree or that little plant is mature. It takes a long time for it to grow into maturity. Don't equate health with maturity.
Amen.
And many times when a church is immature and in that growth stage, becoming this great mighty tree in the forest of God, so to speak, there are many dangers that come along the way, even with a healthy church. The winds blow and that thing can bend and that thing can turn. Do you understand what I'm saying? We should take the position of being prideful and saying that we have arrived somehow or check out of this information from the Lord Jesus and say, well, that doesn't apply to us because we don't have a Jezebel, we don't have impurity, and we don't have all of this public scandal and everything going on. That may be true, but take heed lest you too fall.
Yeah, right.
Be warned today as a church. If you enjoy all of the wonderful things that the Lord has done and is doing in our midst, the blessings that you receive on the Lord's Day from the teaching of the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints, if you take joy when you see people fall under conviction and are brought to saving faith and you hear those first cries of that newborn spiritual child of the Lord, if you take joy in seeing that in the church, take heed lest something happen where that no longer happens in the church because of the discipline of the Lord for our foolishness. You listen to the wise warnings of Scripture so that we don't fall into this particular situation. Take note once again of the passage, the Lord searches. He sees the mind and the heart. He knows what's going on. He will render according to our deeds. We should always be living in godly fear and understand that it is very, very dangerous to go contrary to the Lord.
Amen.
Well, moving on, verse 24 to 28. After all of this threatening and all of this divine judgment that we're reading about here, the Lord gives instruction and He gives encouragement to the faithful few who have not given in to the spirit of Jezebel. Would you notice verse 24 and 25? Here's the instruction. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. You know, the message of the Lord Jesus to the faithful few in this church is, look, continue on and persevere. I'm proud of what you're doing. You're being faithful to me. And Jesus says this word of compassion, I see everything that you're going through. I understand the difficulties that you're in. And I'm not even asking you to do more than what you're doing now. I'm not going to lay any further burden upon you. You already have burden enough. You have these external pressures. You have this internal mess going on inside the church. And yet, your garments haven't been spoiled. You're holding fast to the Lord Jesus. You're being faithful. You're living in purity. You're holding fast to sound teaching and doctrine. You haven't given in to this spirit of Jezebelism and to these ploys, the deep things of Satan. I'm not going to lay any burden on you that's greater than that. Oh, beloved, can you imagine today? Just think about it for a moment. Think about some of those believers who are in churches today. They've been there for a long time. Long time. Maybe as a family. Maybe they're second or even third generations that have been in a particular church. And maybe now that you have one generation that they're adults, they look back when they were young and they can remember mighty moves of the Lord in the church. They can remember when people were saved and when saints were sanctified and when people would confess of sin and they could visibly see growth. But time has passed and things have gotten out of order inside of the church. And here they are inside this church as the people of God, but surrounded with all of the kind of stuff that we're talking about here in this passage. Can you imagine the way that they must feel in the midst of all of that trouble when they're just saying, they're seeing the problems, they're seeing the false doctrine, they're seeing the mess that's taking place in the church, whatever it may be. And in their heart of hearts and in their prayer with the Lord, they're just saying, oh Lord, would you please return us back to the days when your Spirit was among us. And when you were moving and when people were saved and when wonderful things were taking place. You see, the Lord Jesus has love for those sheep inside those messed up churches.
Amen.
And you know what He says to them? He says, you hold fast and you persevere. You continue on. I'm not going to lay any other burden on you. I know you're already burdened. You're the reason that I haven't just completely done away with this church. I believe that. I believe in some cases there may be just a few faithful people in that church that gives the only explanation as to why that church still exists.
Yeah.
And there may be 1,000 other people in that church. And Jesus says, hold on. I want you to continue to hold fast, continue with this course of action, and I love it, until I come. Yeah. And there's that expectation. I'm coming again.
Yeah,
I'm coming. I'm coming. Bear up and press on. That's his instruction. Just press on. Keep on. And then this beautiful encouragement in verses 26 to 28. The one who conquers, in other words, the one who listens to me and perseveres and continues, and who keeps my words until the end. There it is. There's that perseverance. There's Hebrews for you, right?
Yeah.
Persevere in the faith. Continue on in the faith. To him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Beloved, this is beautiful. These are beautiful encouragements from the Lord Jesus. And I understand people are in different places on their eschatology. People have different views of the millennium and all of those different things. But my understanding of Scripture and the end of the plan of God is that Jesus here is saying that conquerors are promised a shared rule with the Lord Jesus Christ over the nations in His future millennial kingdom. You hold fast. You be faithful to me, and I'm going to share my rule with you. Also, another beautiful statement here. He also talks about, I will give him the morning star. And it's as if he's saying, there is this future thing for you. I will share my rule with you in my millennial kingdom. But there's also something for you now in the presence, and I'm going to give you the morning star. And really, the morning star is a metaphor or a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself.
Amen.
Think about what it means, the morning star. What is he talking about? Well, it's the rising sun, so to speak, that dispels all of the darkness of night. Mm-hmm. Who's that? That's Christ.
Amen.
In Him is light. Right?
Amen.
I am the light of the world, Jesus would say. So what's the promise that He's saying to believers? He's saying, if you continue to be faithful to me, I will always be in your sight. I will always be before you. I will always be the light for you, no matter how bad the darkness all around you. I'll keep you walking in the light. I will guide you. I will be your light. Continue on with me in this way, and you will never lose sight of me. Beloved, that is an amazing promise to those who hold fast and are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, lastly, the final thing that he says to us in the conclusion of the letter, as he does in the other epistles to the churches, verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. And so Jesus ends with a final call to truly listen to what he is saying to the church. So we have to ask today, do we have ears to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you listening today? Do you really hear the message to the church? This is His Word. This is what He wants to say to His people. Let me recap. Just conclude this morning by highlighting once again some of the great truths out of this passage. Listen, we may be small like Thyatira, but we're not insignificant. That's a tremendous encouragement to me. Christ is intimately familiar with everything that's going on among us. Let us never ever forget that He is reigning and ruling as head and Lord of the church. Also, let's walk away from the passage today understanding that keeping a balance between doctrine and experience or practice is an absolute necessity. We must keep our doctrine and practice in order. Furthermore, we must not tolerate anything that would get us out of balance, no matter what those external pressures might be or those internal problems or pressures that may come upon us. We must never, ever give way to compromise. We must always hold fast to the truth. Let's learn also that Christ and His designs for the church must be honored. And obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is the practical way in which we honor Him. The next place, may it always stand as a warning in our minds that He will judge us should we ever get out of line. And to avoid His judgment, we would be wise to take heed to His Word and judge ourselves first. Also, let me say to you that if there's sin in your life today, repentance is the call of the hour.
Amen.
Repentance is necessary. And Christ calls you to it. Not tomorrow, not this afternoon, not later, but right now.
Amen.
Today is the day. Now is the moment. This is the hour. And understand, oh beloved, if you will repent, He stands ready to forgive you.
Amen.
He will receive the repentant sinner. And finally, let us leave the passage today understanding that there is tremendous blessing in store both now and in the future for those who hold fast to obedience and to honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be the recipients of such undeserved blessing.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture today, Lord. I know there's many other things that could have been said about it. But Lord, I pray that we've gotten the gist of it today. I pray that it's come in enough clarity, Father, that You've quickened it to the hearts of Your people and that Your Spirit is working in and amongst us even now, Father, to make these truths come alive. Father, I pray that You would protect our church and keep us strong and keep us healthy and growing on to a state of maturity. Lord, forgive us for any attitudes of arrival, for we have much to learn. We have much room to grow and to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Much room, Lord, in our lives for improvement. We may be doing well, but Father, we certainly can do better. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to catch a fresh glimpse today of the authority and the power of Christ over His church. His intimate knowledge, His involvement in the life of the church, the fact that He sees everything. Nothing escapes His notice. He loves His church supremely. He is a faithful husband to His bride. Lord, may we be encouraged by all of these thoughts. May we see the beauty of Jesus today in this passage of Scripture. May it give us a fresh understanding, really, of who He is. Perhaps there's newer believers here today that maybe they've never thought of Jesus in these terms. Maybe they've never thought about the seriousness of what it means to be a part of a local church. Yeah. Father, I pray that their estimation of the church would increase today as they would come in line with Christ's thoughts about the church. Yeah. He gave His life for the church. And so, Father, I pray that You would teach us more and more to love what Christ loves and to hate what He hates. And to be absolutely intolerant, Lord, of anything that would disrupt that harmony and that unity and that understanding. Father, thank You for saving us. You didn't have to save us, but You did. And we give You praise and thanks for that. And Lord, for any among us today who have yet to be saved, Father, I just pray that they would hone in on that statement where Christ says, I've given time to repent. Father, that they would see opportunity before them today. Amen. Opportunity to come along in the way of the wise instead of taking the path of the fool. Father, I pray that they would not remain a scoffer at heart and a rebel at heart, but rather would embrace the free offer of the gospel in humility and would in fact bow the knee to Jesus today and confess Him as Savior and Lord and completely give their life over to Him. Father, only You can bring about that work of transformation in the soul. And so we call upon You this hour to do, Lord, what only You can do because we confess our inability and all is for naught, Lord, unless You work and unless You move in the souls of the people here today, Lord. Lord, once again, as we've already prayed, we do thank You for the opportunity that You've given us to be together today. Lord, that the sweet drippings of heaven from Your Word have fallen upon us. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We've been amazed by the beauty and the glory of Jesus today. And Father, here in a moment, we're going to observe the Lord's table. And I pray that all of those thoughts and doctrines concerning redemption and salvation would pour into the minds of Your people. And Father, that You would in fact cause them to remember today the great sacrifice that was paid for their salvation. And Lord, that the joy of salvation, Lord, that all of the other joys of the world would give way to this supreme joy. And all of the lesser delights of the world, Father, would fade in the distance as we focus upon what Christ has done for us.
Amen.
Help us to take in a worthy manner, Lord. If repentance is necessary, I pray that it would take place. Lord, for the one who is estranged from Christ, Lord, although they're not invited to the table, Lord, let them know today they are invited to come to You for salvation and life. And Lord, give them that salvation, we pray. We love You and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.